appreciate that wonderful hymn, Under His Wings, and I'm grateful that we are under the Lord's wings and His protection, and that we can find that rest and security in Him. And it's a wonderful picture of God's love for us. And I think of the Lord looking at Jerusalem, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I?" And He would have taken them and put him under His wings. But then He sadly says, "But ye would not." And so we must say yes to the Lord each day in our life. Romans chapter 6 in our Bibles, we're continuing our Real Life Issues series, and we're looking at, I would say that this is probably not the milk of the word, but maybe the meat of the word here. In Romans chapter 6, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. The book of Romans has so many wonderful truths for our lives, and I am studying it in my master's degree. I'm in the book of Romans, and the total course time is 120 hours in the book of Romans. And every time I begin a class, before I'm allowed to begin the class, I have to read through the book of Romans in its entirety, from the beginning to the end, no stoppage. So I have to make sure I have it planned that I can start it and end it. It takes me about an hour and 20 minutes to read through the book of Romans. I may be a slow reader. I don't know. You might be able to do it faster. But I have to read it, and then I have to write down notes. And it's just incredible to me that every time I read through it, I find different things that pop out at me, different truths that I didn't see before that God has for us. You can never exhaust the Bible. It's just a wonderful book. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The answer is found in verse 2, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lived, he liveth unto God. Likewise," verse 11, "likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for the opportunity that we have to study it together. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, we understand by your word that it is your spirit that helps us, enlightens us to understand your word. And so, Lord, we are tonight dependent on your spirit's work in our hearts to help us to understand your will for our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get a proper interpretation from these passages of Scripture, Lord, that we may live a life that is full, that we may live a life that pleases you. And, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight, this is going to be more of a Bible study style than it is going to be of a sermon, per se. But I want us to look at what the Bible has to say in this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 6 is filled with basic and necessary instructions for believers. Someone has suggested that it's like a driver's manual for the Christian life. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, really expounding upon the gift of salvation and all that salvation entails. And salvation entails three important aspects. It begins with our justification, it continues with our sanctification, and it will end one day with our glorification. All of these three aspects are a part of our salvation. Now, the book of Romans begins with explaining our need for a Savior. And as we read chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see that the Apostle Paul does a fantastic job describing for us the need that the Jews need for a Savior, the moralist needs for a Savior, the wicked man needs for a Savior. The reality is that he concludes that all are under sin, all are guilty before God, we all have come short of the glory of God, and all of us are in need of salvation. Then in the latter part of chapter 3 through chapter 5, it teaches the result of salvation by faith, that we are justified in the sight of God. We come to chapter 6 through chapter 8, we are introduced to the result of salvation, and this is our sanctification. This would be the practical side of what it means to be saved, and it's being like Christ and Christ's work in our life. In Romans chapter 5, it teaches on justification. Romans chapter 6 on sanctification and how these are both connected in the life of a Christian. First of all, chapter 5, justification, it says that Christ died for us. It talks about his substitutionary death, that Christ died for our sins, he paid sin's penalty. And then he talks that by faith, righteousness is imputed, or it's put to our account by faith. In chapter 6, he talks about sanctification, that we died with Christ. It speaks of our identification in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died unto sin, and that he broke the power of sin, that no longer do we have that bondage, that sin has bondage over us. And then he speaks of righteousness imparted, and this is living a life that honors the Lord as Christ's righteousness is imparted into our life. And so someone has suggested that justification releases us from the penalty of sin through Christ's substitution, and sanctification releases us from the control of sin so that we may live freely in righteousness. And as Paul describes the incredible forgiveness that's available through salvation in Romans chapter 5, he anticipated that some of his readers would question that if freedom from the penalty of sin didn't free us from sin's consequences. And so in chapter 6, Paul's compelling argument is given. And it's teaching us why and how amazing grace does not lead a believer to sin, but it does the opposite. In fact, it leads a believer away from sin. And this brings us to an area in our Christian life that no one else can see. This is a part that is, you know, the part that only God knows about us. And this is our private life. And so he gives to us these important truths of living in Christ. And I want to break them down here tonight. First of all, I want us to think about this presumption to avoid that we find in verse number 1 and 2 of our text. And it's laid perfectly out for us here. The Bible says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, remember, as he closes Romans 5, he closes it with this glorious pronouncement. And we have to understand that the Bible, you know, in its purity, doesn't have chapter divisions or verses. That's to help us to be organized. But as he closes out chapter 5, this pronouncement is given, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's a liberating truth. That's a wonderful truth. But then he begins chapter 6 helping us to understand what that means. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then the answer is given in verse 2, "God forbid." God forbid. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And so this is truly a liberating truth. No matter how ugly our sin is, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. I love that hymn that we sing. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. No matter how ugly our sin is, God's grace is greater. And Romans chapter 5 tells us that as recipients of the amazing grace of God, our response is not that we should sin more, but our response to the grace of God should that our we should want to sin less. In other words, though grace is always greater than our sin, this does not give us permission to live in sin. You know, and I know our world ridicules a holy life. Our world mocks a holy life. Hollywood mocks a holy life. And some Christians have been so influenced by worldly philosophies and ideologies that they also ridicule holiness and God's growth in grace. To use God's grace for anything less than wanting to be changed to be more like Christ is an abuse of the grace of God. And so we have two problems with this. Two problems with abusing the grace of God. Why do people do this? Well, I think, first of all, there's the problem of interpretation. Now, follow me now. Again, this is more of a Bible study. I think there's the problem of interpretation. And this is using grace as a license to sin is misinterpreting the word of God. Some choose to think that if grace abounds, when sin abounds, then the more that I sin, the more we will receive grace. And this is their reasoning. This is how they interpret the passage of Scripture. In other words, their thinking is grace minus the law equals a license to live how I want. And this is not what the Bible is saying in this passage of Scripture. Now, I think it's important for us as Christians to study the Bible. I think that we need to rightly gather and implement the Word of God to our life, and we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. There's a reason when I'm preaching, I'm using lots of Bible verses, because I never want you to think this is my opinion. I'm using Bible to back up Bible, and I think this is a proper way of interpreting the Bible. It says the Bible is of no private interpretation. In other words, you cannot just pull out a truth from the Bible and run with it. The Bible always agrees with itself. And so we want to know what the Bible says as a whole. And the Bible makes it clear that we're to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that we would be mature, we would be perfect, the Bible says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we want to know what the Bible says. But we have to be careful, and we have to beware of manipulating the truths of the Bible to cater it to what we want it to mean. You know, I just believe that we don't change the Bible changes us. And we allow the Bible to show us who we really are. It reveals to us who we really are. And so I think that there's this problem of interpretation, of using the Bible to say things that the Bible never meant to say or is not saying. I think, secondly, there's also a problem of intention. You say, Pastor Burns, what do you mean? Well, I think many who wrongly presume that they can freely live in sin or they can freely live in any way they want, they do so because of a heart problem. I mean, at the very core of it, it's a problem with the heart. They live with sin in their lives not because they are naively misinterpreting the Bible, but because that's what they want to do. That's how they want to live. And so they misinterpret the Bible because the intentions of their heart is wrong. God's word is a tool that we use to show us truth. And get this, to show us intentions of our heart. Can we turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and look what the Bible says? Hebrews chapter 4 and look what the scriptures say in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Look what the Bible says. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick." It means it's alive, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It reveals the physical and the spiritual. It bridges the gaps between the physical world and the spiritual world and of the joints and marrow. And look at this. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible tells us the very intents of our heart. And I have had many people come to my office for counseling sessions and say, "You know, Pastor Burns, this is what I'm going to do." And I often think, "Well, then why do you need me? Why are you here? If this is what you're going to do, why are you in a counseling session?" And I come to realize that they're looking for someone to agree with what they want to do. But the Bible doesn't just agree with the human heart. It reveals the intentions of the human heart. It tells us who we really are. And when the Bible reveals the human heart, we either become upset with that, we become angry at truth, or we embrace that. And we understand that the one who wrote this book made my heart, and he knows better than me. And so Paul writes here in verse number 2, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" The phrase there, "God forbid," is a phrase in the Greek language. And if I were to give you an equivalent human phrase, I would say it means no way. God forbid, no way is what Paul is saying. In fact, it's the strongest in the Greek language for the denial of something. In the Greek language, there was no greater phrase to deny an ideology than this expression, "God forbid." And so he's saying in this passage of Scripture, no way, no way are you to live this way. No way are you to think that way. That's not what the grace of God is for. The grace of God is not for you to live any way you want. The grace of God is for you to live how you ought to honor the Lord. You know, the correct way to enjoy God's grace is to recognize, of course, its liberation, but also to recognize its purification. Not only to recognize its liberation, but it's also important for us to recognize God's grace and its purification in our life. Can we go to Titus chapter 2 and notice what the grace of God does for us? Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. When we think about the judgment of God in Romans chapter 1, God's greatest judgment is to give someone up, to allow someone to follow the depths of the sinful human heart, that God would give someone up to vile affections and a reprobate mind. A great judgment of God is for God to say, "All right, you go that way, you do that thing." But God's grace in the life of a Christian is to stop us and to protect us from ourselves and our own human heart. Look what the Bible says, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," again, this is the grace of God, "teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." God's grace is not just a liberator from the penalty of sin, but it is also a teacher unto righteousness, a teacher of how we should live right. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love," he says, "serve one another." God has given us liberty, freedom, absolutely. Not the liberty to sin, but the liberty to serve. to serve. Amazing Grace. I mean, is there a more popular hymn than Amazing Grace? The author of the song is John Newton. He was born in 1725. He died in 1807. And John Newton was a slave trader, and he was also an alcoholic. He got saved, he became a preacher, and he led a movement to end slavery. And John Newton had experienced the redeeming grace of God through salvation, but not only in salvation, also he applied that purification of grace to his life. Can I just read the words of Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did the grace appear the hour I first believed. John Newton had rightly applied God's grace to his life. Secondly, I want us to notice a position to acknowledge. A position to acknowledge. Let's read, if we could, Romans chapter 6, if we could go back there and notice this incredible truth about salvation, that we are in Christ. Romans chapter 6, and look what the Bible says in verse 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Water baptism by immersion pictures that when we got saved, we are completely immersed in Christ. And throughout chapter 6 of the book of Romans, we don't have time to break it all down, but we see our position in Christ. That just as he died on the cross, he died to sin, and that we are not to serve sin any longer. As he arose from the grave, we are alive in him, free to walk in newness of life. R.A. Torrey, a preacher of the past, he explained it this way in his book. He says, "When Jesus died, he died as my representative, and I died in him. When he arose as my representative, and I arose in him. When he ascended up on high and took his place at the right hand of the Father in glory, he ascended as my representative, and I ascended in him. And today I am seated in Christ with God in the heavenlies." That's what the Bible says. "I look at the cross of Christ and know that atonement has been made for my sins. I look at the open sepulcher and the risen and ascended Lord, and I know that atonement has been accepted. There is no longer remains a single sin on me, no matter how many or how great my sins may have been." This is indeed a liberating truth, that we are in Christ. Now, let's break it down from our text here. First of all, we are crucified with Christ. One of the most concise declarations of what it means to be in Christ is found in Galatians chapter 2. And I want us to read it together. Can we turn there? Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. And notice what the Bible says here. Galatians 2 verse 20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Our old man, as the Bible describes it, our old nature, before we were saved, we were in Adam, and now we're in Christ. And our old man, our old sinful nature, was crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6 teaches us this: "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When Jesus Christ willingly gave his life on Calvary, much more took place than the death of one man. He was the final sacrifice for the atonement of sin. He was God's perfect lamb. He was God's spotless lamb, and he was offered once for all. Those who by faith receive Christ Jesus as the payment for their sins have had their old man nailed to the cross. This is what Paul is talking about. Their evil desires and all of the wickedness of the old man has been conquered. It has been set aside by the presence of the new man. Peter talks about it as a divine nature. It is Christ in us, Paul said, the hope of glory. And so the cross destroyed the body of sin. The cross rendered it inoperable. This is what it means in Galatians 2:20. This is what Paul's talking about. He says, I am crucified with Christ, living in the old nature. Living in the old nature is not normal Christian living. Living and acting as if you're still in Adam, that's not normal Christian living. That's not the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. God never intended for us to live in continual bondage of sin after we were saved. This is not how God wanted us to live. Old Lester Roloff, a preacher of the past, he was a preacher and an evangelist. He was once had a man apologize to him for things stated that attacked his character and his motives. And to which Lester Roloff responded, this is what he said to this man. He said, you can't hurt a dead man. And he understood the fact that he was crucified with Christ, that he was dead to sin, that he would not hold a grudge because of that very fact. For every Christian, the position to acknowledge tonight is that our old man is crucified with Christ. But also, secondly, we are buried with Christ. Look at our text again, verse number 3 of Romans 6. The Bible says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. Notice that expression should. We should walk in newness of life. Our old man was buried with Christ, and this is where it's supposed to remain. It's supposed to remain buried with Christ. Just as Jesus' lifeless body was placed in a tomb, someone wrote, expect it never to breathe life again, our old man was buried with him. Think of your own tendencies to sin. What are the old sin patterns which you wrestle with in your life today? And I think all of us have different tendencies. I think the Bible talks about it in the book of Hebrews, the sin that so easily besets us, and how David spoke of that he had kept himself from his sin, and many suggest that it was a besetting sin in David's life. The reality is the Bible teaches us that it has been rendered useless at the cross. And maybe you have maybe a sharp tongue or bitterness or an angry spirit, or maybe you're dealing with a proud heart. The Bible says it's been buried and is never expected to breathe again. Every Christian should acknowledge that their old man is buried with Christ. Now notice this. The Bible says we are raised with Christ, verse number 4. Therefore, because of this truth, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse number 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if he be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Not only did our old man die with Christ, but this is important today if you're a Christian. You are alive in Jesus Christ. And we have been given a new nature. In verse 4, it tells us that we should walk in this newness of life. May I suggest to you that this is normal Christian living. Not to live in the old man, not to live according to those old tendencies, but normal Christian living, abundant life, is a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, I hope this makes Galatians 2 verse 20 come alive for you. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am alive in Christ. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are to be dead to the things of this world, and we are to be alive tonight unto the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within us. And this position to acknowledge is simply this. It's simply this. We are dead to self and we are alive unto Jesus. Can we go in our Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2? I believe that this is the position of victorious Christian living. And it does not mean that we will be sinless, but it does mean we will sin less. And we will not have a relationship with sin. We will no longer be held under the bondage of our sin. Look what the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It says this, it is a faithful saying, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Can we go to Ephesians chapter 4 in our Bibles? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. And look what the Bible says. Ephesians 4 verse 22. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Now notice that Paul is speaking of an action that has to take place. There's this putting on and there's taking off. And he says to put off the concerning the former conversation. The word conversation means your lifestyle, the way you live your life. More than just the words you say, but the life you live. It says to put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, in the life of a Christian, we have an old man and a new man. We have an old nature and a new nature. The new nature cannot sin. The old nature cannot do right. And these two natures battle in us every day. And Paul says here, put off that old man and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. I believe this is the abundant life that God wants us to live. Thirdly, I want us to think about a process to activate. We've looked at biblical facts in Romans chapter 6 about the Christian life. We're in Christ, we're dead to sin, we're alive to God. But we also have a responsibility to live according to those facts. I heard the story of an elderly woman who died in an old shack. And this old woman lived in severe poverty. I mean, she didn't have anything. She got food from food banks and she just lived in severe poverty her whole entire life. And after her death, distant relatives were surprised to learn that she had hundreds of thousands of dollars in her bank account. And although she had the resources to live in luxury, she chose to live in poverty. Now, I want us to think about this in the Christian life. We have everything we need in the Christian life to live the victorious Christian life. But there has to be a choice that we have to make. Look what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 5. Can we turn there? Ephesians chapter 5. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Look at this expression. It's a command. It's in the imperative state. He's telling the Christian to live this way. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. We are not partially light and partially dark. We are not partially dead and partially alive. We have a responsibility to live in the light. This is what the Bible says. We must live in the light. We must be the children of the day, the children of the light. And this is a choice, a decision that we have to acknowledge. Galatians chapter 5 in our Bibles. Can we turn there? Galatians 5, and look what the Bible says in verse 24. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 24. Now, I believe that when we became Christians, the Spirit of God indwells us. And the Bible says in the book of Galatians that the Spirit's indwelling is God's down payment of the finished work that He will accomplish in our lives. It is the earnest payment. If you ever bought a vehicle or something very expensive, sometimes they'll ask you to make a down payment before you go and purchase that car. This is earnest money. This is what the Bible says, that the Spirit of God indwells a Christian. It is the earnest of the Spirit. It is the beginning to prove that God will finish His work. And so we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And so Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit," look at this now, "let us also," it's in the imperative, "let us also walk in the Spirit." Rather than walking in the flesh, the Bible says walk in the Spirit. Make a choice to walk in the Spirit and to follow the Lord. I want us to think some thoughts here, or look at some thoughts here from Romans 6 again. I think, first of all, it begins with reckoning. Reckoning. Look what the Bible says in verse 11. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so, if we could say, the process to activate begins, first of all, by reckoning yourself to be dead unto sin. Now, here's what the word reckon means in the Greek. It means to take into account. It means to calculate, is the idea there, to reckon. You know, to say that the old man is crucified is one thing, but to reckon is a reality completely different. It is to calculate, is to take into account that this old man, my old flesh, was nailed to the cross, and I am not going to live that way anymore. It is not enough merely to know our new position in Christ, but Paul tells us that we must by faith reckon it to be true in our own individual lives. We must begin each day and every day reckoning our position in the Lord. Some have suggested that when the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily," some say that it meant that he was under the threat of death every day of his life. And that may be true. I wouldn't argue with that. But I think a better interpretation would be every morning Paul looked in the mirror, if they had mirrors in that day, and he said, "You're a dead man. I'm alive in Jesus. My old flesh, my feelings will not dictate how I live my life. The Spirit of God will dictate how I live my life." And there was a reckoning in Paul's life. "I die daily." And this must be true in our Christian life. We must take into account our reckoning. We must understand our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is we are now alive in Jesus Christ. Here's a second word I want to look at, and I'll be done. And that word is yield. Yield. Look what the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 13. Now, I'm trying to give you a proper exegesis here from the scripture. I'm showing you from the text. And look what the Bible says, verse 13. It says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And so the activation is twofold. According to Paul in this passage, there's reckoning ourselves dead and crucified with Christ, but then there's yielding ourselves to God. The word there, yield, means to place myself at the disposal of. To place myself at the disposal of. When we yield ourselves unto God, we want Him to be glorified through us. We want Him to work through us. We want Him to draw us closer to Him. Romans 6, verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." You know, the Christian does not have to allow sin to reign in their life. A Christian doesn't have to be controlled by a sinful nature. In Christ, the enthronement of sin ends. In Christ, we are alive for Christ and in Christ. Can we go to Romans chapter 12? I know we're kind of skipping right through the book of Romans here, but can we go to Romans chapter 12 and notice what he says in the first verse here? Romans chapter 12, and look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world." Again, it's in the imperative. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, I think we often think that some people are just naturally super great Christians. We often look at their life and think, well, they have no struggles. They have no difficulties. They have no burdens. They just kind of slide through life. They have no battles in their life, no battles against, you know, their emotions or their mind or sin. They must be just super great Christians. They just kind of bypass all of that. But this is the reality, and I want us to understand this. Every one of us who are Christians struggle. We all struggle. But victorious Christians separate themselves unto Christ. They yield themselves unto God, and they trust His power in their life. They make a choice, and they yield themselves to the Lord. Romans 6 verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Now this is what I've underlined in my Bible to help me every day. "But yield yourselves unto God." Yield yourselves unto God. There'll be times in our life we'll be tempted to maybe lose our cool, to act in an ungodly way, to maybe treat our spouse in an ungodly way, or to treat our children in an ungodly way. And we have a choice to make. Someone has suggested this. There's only two choices on the shelf. You're going to please God or you're going to please self. And the reality is, Paul says, you need to yield yourself to God. It's easy to yield to sin, isn't it? It's easy to lose our cool. It's easy to go in the direction of sin when we make our lives available as instruments of unrighteousness. And Satan is there and he's fighting against that. And You know, he wants to push us in that direction. But friend, we may need to yield ourselves unto God. And we need to allow the Spirit of God to direct us and to lead us each and every day. Can we go to Romans chapter 8? I want to read a couple of verses and we'll be done here. Look what the Bible says. I want to remind you that victory is available today. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Notice the language he's using there and the struggle he's talking about. He's saying, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. To be carnally minded is death. That's what the Bible says. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, the word there mortify means to put to death. If you mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To live in spiritual victory, it is to reckon yourself dead to sin and to yield to the Spirit of God in your life every day. And I believe this, when we do that, when we come into those moments of temptation, there's a way of escape. This is experiencing the grace of God, the grace of God in a great way. You know, I love reading people's testimonies, and sometimes we read about the testimony of a person who, you know, was saved from the depths of sin, like the life of John Newton. And we think, wow, what a wonderful story, how God saved him and the grace of God. But then I've come to the realization that it takes the same grace of God to keep someone from that mess and to live for the Lord and to honor the Lord with their life. Same grace of God every day. I need God's grace to help me. You need God's grace to help you. But if we yield to the Lord, God's grace will be available to us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all you've done. And